Let's pray together. Hallelujah, Father, that you have revealed yourself as Father, who has always and forever loved your dear and perfect Son in the joy of the Holy Spirit. And so now we ask that by your word, that you would specifically grant mercy, strength, encouragement, and conviction, whatever is needed, to both children in this congregation and to parents, especially the dads, in accordance with this text, for your glory and the good of your church. Amen. You may be seated. We're in a sermon series on the book of Ephesians, and the past several sermons, we've been exploring together the fact that through Christ, we have been filled with the Holy Spirit, and we are then empowered to walk in wisdom, to walk in accordance with the way God has designed and structured reality to be lived in the everyday situations that we face as Christians. We've seen that play itself out in between wives and husbands the past 2 weeks, and now we turn to Ephesians 6, verses 1 to 4, and we're looking at children and parents, comma, especially fathers. Because you will notice in verse 1 that children are addressed to obey your parents in the Lord, and then verse 4, it says fathers. And so at some point, I will clarify more of why that might be. Nothing against mothers, obviously mothers, a godly mother. Proverbs 30:31, a godly mother is a mighty blessing to her children. And yet this text specifically is addressing fathers, and therefore there will be time to think through together how this might shape our parenting as fathers. So in a text like this, thinking of family, The main statement of this text is simply that the Lord Jesus transforms family life. The Lord Jesus transforms our families. That's the main point of this text. You'll see for children, they to obey their parents in the Lord in verse 1, and then verse 4, fathers, raise up your children in the discipline and instruction of the Lord there being Jesus. Jesus, the Lord Jesus transforms our family lives. Before we jump into the text, I do want to linger here for a longer introduction and from the start acknowledge, since we're speaking about family, we are all navigating or have been navigating maybe on decade number 4, 5, or 6 of our lives, the complex beauty and also brokenness of our family lives. Some of us, perhaps many of us, have been blessed with amazing families. A great mom or dad, families full of encouragement, the pervasive tone growing up, laughter, fun, amazing vacations with great memories that you will always cherish. Some of us growing up in homes where prayer was just the air you breathed and talking about Jesus was non-awkward, but just normal. Because your parents love Christ and it overflowed in how they parented. Perhaps that's the experience many of us, the glory, the beauty of the gift of a good family. But like C.S. Lewis once said, depending on the nature of the gift given, if the status of the gift is very high, that means sin can pervert and twist that gift into becoming something so degraded and low. And perhaps many of us, probably all of us in different ways, some of the deepest aches that we carry as we walk in through these doors to worship this morning has to deal with our families. And I just want to name that, the brokenness, the disappointment, the regrets that many of us carry with us. Maybe perhaps for some of us, each day of our lives has been marked by deep disappointment and shame. Because of something we experienced years ago in our families, or maybe perhaps are experiencing right now. And what I want to say to you from the start is that I'm right there with you. The complex challenge of family life. Yesterday morning, to give you a window into our life, I failed as a dad. one of our boys was flipping his metal toy. It was flung in my direction, nailed me right on the elbow, a small metal plastic toy to the elbow. Ouch. And I wish I could have, I could get those 9 seconds back. I got really angry. And it was one of those moments when you stare into your child's eyes and you say, I'm so sorry, please forgive me. Ever had one of those days? For some of us, what happens because of our family life is that it feels like we start every day with like 33% in our tank of energy. And by 5 p.m., you're at a good solid 3%. And you have to navigate dinner time with your kids and then the bonkers craziness of bath time plus bedtime, and to do so as a godly mother and father with full gentleness, understanding, patience, and love. And after you put your kids down to bed, you are so terribly exhausted. It's 8 p.m. and it's time for you and your spouse. Perhaps that's what your situation looks like. You and your spouse, you're on the couch. And then you're also supposed to develop a godly marriage full of intimacy and friendship. On top of that, you need to navigate your own suffering and sin, irrespective of your family situation that's going on in your own heart. And you are tired and you are just feel numb and it just feels overwhelming, doesn't it? Others of us, maybe it's not mom and dad at home. It's a broken home, and therefore the parent figure in the house might look different. There's prodigal children that don't give a rip about Jesus, whom you love with all your heart. And that is your deepest pain in your life. And you feel that each day. You're navigating how to raise children while being divorced or being the only Christian parent in a home and trying to disciple your kids towards Jesus, and the other parent does not care and is not helping. Teenagers in the room, you really want to love Jesus. You want to live your life for Jesus and not fritter your life away with the meaningless stuff that a lot of youth can fritter their life away with. And yet it's difficult, isn't it, being a teenager in this tech-addicted, anxious, sexually crazy world. And you're trying your best. Middle schoolers, you know that your security, your sense of just being okay and happy should be in Jesus. But that's hard too, isn't it? With maybe what your friends say about you at school. Or perhaps the way your mom and dad parent you, you feel like it's more of a burden than a blessing. And you're trying to live for Jesus. So there's things that go on and on. Mental health issues with teenagers. Body image conversations with our daughter or maybe our son. Talking about sexuality with our teenager in a non-weird way, with patience and grace, while you pray your heart out that your teenager does not make the same mistakes that you did when you were in high school and college, that you still feel the burden of this day. The list goes on and on. What I'm trying to do is this, is to name the reality that parenting, family life, is fraught with so much glory. Yes. But it is also filled with so much disastrous pain and disappointment. And the Lord Jesus understands that. And the Lord Jesus gives to you this morning, Ephesians 6, 1-4, to be your help and your guide. So the thing I want to end with before we jump into the passage is this. We have to remember how jazz works. Jazz, the music. Okay? I'm not a jazz expert, but I know a little bit about jazz. A very little bit. And you got the walking bass line. The walking bass line in jazz is kind of the fundamental basis of a good jazz song. And then you've got instrumentalists in the band who need to improv based on the walking bass line. So what's going to happen this morning is Ephesians 6, 1-4, the Lord Jesus will give us our walking bass line. He will give us very clear the fundamental basis of what it means to be a godly child and parent, especially fathers, that we must cling to and grasp very clear principles from Scripture that we all must embrace and live out. And yet, we all have different situations and needs that will require us to improvise What is clear, improvise the walking baseline of Ephesians 6, 1 to 4 for our particular needs. And so in some sense, the simplest form of application of this sermon is simply this. Please reach out to the elders in this church or look around you for older, godly families that you see that are getting it right. Imperfect, yes, but faithfully doing it right. And just begin that friendship of trust and to unburden your soul and your particular needs with your challenges in your home life. And let us help you. We are here to serve you and to be workers for your joy, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 1. So now to our passage, Ephesians 6, 1 to 4. It divides very simply into two sections, children verses 1 to 3, fathers verses 4. Verse 4, hear now God's word for us, the whole of the passage. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. This is God's word. It is good for us, given to us in love. May he bless it to us. Children, first point, verses 1 to 3, I'm speaking directly to you. Children in the room, might you please listen carefully here. And parents, if you could make sure your child has visual on the text so that this is not Pastor Wade's ideas, but actually God's word to you. Children, I'm thinking especially of children who are, according to verse 4, being brought up by parents. So that would be preschool, elementary school kids, middle school kids, teenagers. With God's word in front of you, I want to ask a few questions to work through this passage. The question is this. The first question is this. You ready? The first question to the kids in this room, verse 1, is what is the right thing for you to do? Not a trick question. What's the right thing for you to do? Look at the last phrase there, verse 1. For this is right. For this is right. What is right? What is right for you to do? Well, it's obeying your parents, isn't it? See the first part of the verse, verse 1. Children, obey your parents, meaning follow their instructions. Listen and obey right away. When mom and dad tell you to do something, listen to them, respect their wisdom, and follow their counsel and their directions. Simple in some ways, but difficult though, I know. When mom and dad tell you to put away your toys or clean your room before dinner, or before bed, you do that. It's the right thing to do. Children, obey your parents. Middle schoolers, high schoolers, when your parents tell you to stop and or decrease your screen time, you don't complain. You listen and you obey your parents, for it is right. To summarize what this passage is getting at, I wrote a little poem for you kids out there, your teenagers. Okay, I know that sometimes little poetic stuff can be helpful for kids. Here we go. I'm not a great poet. I'm sorry, but this is the best I could do. Ready? Children, obey your parents with your life since you belong to Jesus Christ because it's the right thing to do and because it's good for you. That's Ephesians 6, 1 to 3. Obey your parents with your life since you belong to Jesus Christ because it's the right thing to do and it's good for you. So the first question, what is right, is obey your parents with your life. Now to the second question, why? Kids, why? Looking at the text, why is this the right thing to obey your parents? Look at verse 1. I want you to identify what you think are the three most important words in verse 1. The three most important words. It's not obey your parents. It might be a little surprise. It's actually the words right after that. The three words after obey your parents are in the Lord. In the Lord. It's the right thing for you to obey your parents because you are in the Lord. Now, what does in the Lord mean? Kids out there, do you know? In the Lord. It's a phrase you'll hear a lot in the New Testament. You've heard it a lot in Ephesians, in Christ, in the Lord. Technically, what it means is that right now, yes, you sit in your seat as a kid, but what's most fundamentally true of you is that you are in the Lord, meaning you are actually in the sphere of Jesus Christ, under the rule of Jesus Christ, the realm of Jesus. Middle schoolers out there, maybe high schoolers, any Zelda fans? Any of you play Zelda? OK, okay? I once played Zelda. Some of you parents are still playing Zelda when the kids go to bed, aren't you? Zelda, you live, okay, if you're playing Zelda, right, live in the realm, the kingdom of Hyrule, which means if you're Link, every aspect of Link's life, the main character of Zelda, is lived under this realm. Link can't do anything except being, living, breathing, sword slashing under the realm of Hyrule. So as a Christian, that means all your moving, acting, speaking, feeling as a kid is now under the influence, the realm of Jesus. You belong to Jesus Christ. Teenagers, it might not feel that way when you wake up in the morning or you go to bed at night, but you can actually tell yourself, I wonder if you could tell yourself, I belong to Jesus Christ now. I am his and he is mine. Or think of in the Lord, think of a lamp at your home. Kids, some of you younger kids, you have lamps in your room? Probably all of us, all of you have lamps in your room, right? Think of your lamp. How does that light shine in your room? It has a cord that's plugged into, that is in the wall. And all the power source of that's in the wall surges through the cord and lights up that lamp. So for you to be in the Lord as a kid means all that Jesus has, all of his loving energy flows into you, all of his forgiving mercy is in your life on the worst days when you make terrible mistakes, which we all do as kids. All of his patient compassion of Jesus surges into your life and carries you through your sad days. All of his mighty power defends you and strengthens you in all of those days you have where you are really scared and anxious. That's what it means to be in the Lord. And to be in the Lord, Jesus says to you, the right thing to do if you're in the Lord is to obey your mom and dad. You might think that your mom or dad are hindering you from experiencing what's really happy in life. I'm here to tell you today, not as a parent, but as a pastor submitted to the Word of God, that the Lord Jesus invented your parents and then invented you and put you with your parents so that you could obey them in the Lord. That's the right thing to do. That's the right thing to do. And further then, we might ask, well, what could that look like? Well, the next verse, verse 2, tells us what that would look like. Honor your father and mother. This is the fifth commandment of the Ten Commandments. Kids, you remember the Ten Commandments? The fifth one, honor your father and mother. This here in verse 2 is showing us the way in which we can live out honoring father and mother. And the simple way to do that is by speaking honor, by telling your parents why you're thankful for them. There you go. There's a homework assignment this week. Just tell your parents one reason why you're thankful for them. Guess what? You're obeying the Lord Jesus. You're honoring them. And a quick aside to you older children in the room, probably age 50 and above, children to aging parents who perhaps on their last couple years of life, the Lord Jesus notices your sacrifices of love for your aging and dying parents as you honor them with the dignity of caring for them. Dear Christian brother and sister, don't give up. Some of you, you're caring for parents that were not good parents to you. And you are honoring the Lord Jesus by your consistent weekly care for your aging and dying parents. Keep it up. You're doing a great job. Back to the children in the room, middle schoolers, teenagers, when you are with your friends and your parents are not around, to honor mom and dad, to obey them means you speak well of them. Your parents are not to be the reason for your joking with your friends. Love your parents, honor them. Ephesians 6, obey your parents with your life since you belong to Jesus Christ because it's the right thing to do and because it's good for you. because it's good for you. That's what I want to explore as the final portion for children, this final point here. The final question for us is this. You obey because it's right. You obey the Lord because it's right. But the last question I want to ask is why? You ever ask that question? Why? 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 Right? You're a kid. Of course you do. That's one of your favorite words. Why, mom and dad? Why do this? Why do that? Well, Jesus understands how your heart works. Jesus understands how your mom and dad's heart work, how everyone's heart works in this, is that it's one thing to obey because it's the right thing. But if you're like me, sometimes the right thing feels like the boring thing, or the right thing feels like it's the thing that's going to hinder what actually makes me happy, the best thing for me. Or what you've probably noticed in your life, you're presented with something that might make you happy, but it's probably not the right thing. And you kind of know what's wrong, but it feels good. And so you want to do it. So you can be torn between the right thing or the thing that feels like it's best, but you know, it's not right. Jesus, this is something I discovered this passage. He actually links these together. Lord Jesus does. Look with me at verse 3. At verse 3, Jesus, the promise is this. Children, obey your parents and Lord, verse 1, for this is right. Then jump to verse 3, so that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. This is a promise of God for you. If you're a child here today, this is a promise for you. For you. You. That it will go well with you. Meaning blessing. Now, there's probably ways we would say this isn't a guarantee every single time for every single kid all the time in history. Like the book of Proverbs, there's promises given that are more general principles. But the fact remains true that doing the right thing of obeying your parents is the best thing. It's the best thing for your life. I'll give you an example. If we took this negatively, if you're a 16-year-old in this room or 15, think of your 10-year-old self. Wouldn't you say that there were things you did as a 10-year-old that you're like, oh, you cringe. It was like, what was I thinking? Why did I wear those clothes? Why did I think that was cool? Why did I talk like that with my friends? Lame, weird, ugh. And you would go back and tell your 10-year-old self, hey, 10-year-old self, don't do that. You don't want to do it. Right? So here you are as a 16-year-old, a teenager, with all the complex challenges of that. And the Lord Jesus has given you parents who are 52 years old or something like that, close to that. And these 52-year-old wise people are telling you, hey, son or daughter, let's not do that. Let's think differently there. Let's not use social media in that way. Do you get what I'm saying? To follow your parents' wisdom now sets you on a trajectory of long-term blessing so that when you become a 52-year-old, you are faithfully continue to follow the Lord and patterns that you live out in your home life as a 16-year-old. That's the genius of what Jesus gives to us in families. Children, obey your parents with your life since you belong to Jesus Christ because it's the right thing to do and because it's good for you. Jesus loves you. Jesus Christ wants blessing for you if you're a kid in this room, and the way he gives it to you is through your parents. So children, obey your parents in the Lord. And now fathers, fathers in the room, parents, especially fathers, again, verse 4, the focus is on fathers. Paul has talked about parents, so that probably is on his mind. And mothers, my goodness, thank you so much for all that you do. Proverbs 31 tells us a godly mother, a wise mother, is a powerful gift and blessing to her children. And yet, fathers are addressed here because I think it seems to me from this passage and the whole of Scripture that fathers, in some ways, have their hand on the temperature dial of the temperature in the house. Just like at house you go. For us, I guess it's buttons. Maybe some of you have those like twisty things. But whoever kind of sets the temperature and it kind of cools the room or heats up the room, in some ways, fathers have their hand on that dial, spiritually speaking, in a home, as the leaders of the home. And verse 4 gives to us as fathers what not to do, and then what to do. What not to do, and then what to do. Look at verse 4. Fathers, what not to do is do not provoke your children to anger, Now remember earlier in Ephesians 4:26, anger was discussed. Paul mentions this, saying, "Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let your heart get hardened by anger, so that Satan does not get a foothold in your life." And here, the same thing would happen in the family's life. I think fathers especially can be tempted toward using their authority in an angry fashion that creates a culture of anger in their children. And this would include the following: any harsh demands, any abuse of authority, physical or emotional, unfair rules that are overly strict, a culture of condemnation through the words we use, a constant expression of disappointment for not rising to the standard you believe your kids should live up to, using your words in threatening, berating manner, name-calling, humiliation of a child in front of others. The list could go on and on. But I think probably, for many of us, maybe it's not that list of serious offenses, but where we could provoke anger in our children is to follow the flow of suburban, wealthy Chicagoland, where we as parents can oftentimes feel that our justification, our sense of being enough as a mom or dad, comes through the performance of our child. And so we drive them too hard, and we push them too much, and we expect too much of them in academics or sports or whatever it is that your family most values. And if we're not careful, while our heart might be, we're trying to give them the best life possible. What we're doing is we're putting standards and expectations upon them that are crushing our kids and not giving them room to flourish under our leadership. Now, there are footnotes to that, aren't there? And there's caveats and explanations, but I do think that is a temptation that many of us face in suburban Chicagoland as we think about parenting kids in this time and place. I know we want our kids to be emotionally healthy and to be non-anxious and to be well adapted in terms of society and be great performers in whatever their giftings are. Those are good things in many ways, but we can't make good things become the ultimate thing. And the ultimate thing is creating an environment in your home where your kids flourish in Christ. That's the primary thing, isn't it? Because look at what it says positively, fathers. Look with me, the positive pattern. Fathers, bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up is the same word used in Ephesians 5:29 for husbands, nourish your wives. That's it. You dads out there, nourish your kids. And I know so many of you are doing that. Dads, did you know, as they bring their children up in the Lord, you are one of the most strategic inventions of the Lord Jesus in this world, in this dark, dark world. A father's love to cultivate their children, to be first and foremost, above all the good things, the most important thing, first and foremost, lovers of Christ and servants of others, to not crush them and defeat them, but to nourish them and bring them up in the Lord. And now Paul then will give us two ways we do that, fathers, two ways, dads: by discipline and instruction of the Lord. Discipline and instruction. The first, discipline. To raise your children in the Lord in discipline means training them toward an ultimate goal. Think of a coach. Some of you played sports. Arduous training of an athlete to be strong and ready for the race. The practices, those moments of practice, are training for the ultimate goal of winning the game or the championship or whatever it is, right? You are, in some ways, okay, not totally, every illustration breaks down, you are the spiritual coaches for your children. Yes, the sports are important and fun. So are the academics, crucial. But most importantly, dads, is their souls for the Lord Jesus Christ, to train them up, to help them know the truth of Jesus Christ. Parents, especially fathers, you guide your children. Set them on trajectories to know and love Jesus, training them at a young age and as they grow up in the teenage years, as you launch them into the world. That's discipline. Now, what about instruction? Instruction, the second word for fathers, what we're to do in terms of raising our children, that means verbal corrective teaching. This, at times, can include warning. Think of the park ranger. Sometimes, Dad, you are the park ranger. And your kids are your campers, so to speak. Every illustration breaks down, but bear with me. Every park ranger, if they're going to guide a group of campers through the forest, to the waterfalls, so that the campers can take photos of the waterfalls, they have to navigate the tricky paths and sometimes the cliffs and watch out for that. And at times, the park ranger will need to have a serious tone of warning towards the campers to make sure they don't go off into disastrous paths, correct? Dads, at times, your fathering will include this sort of correcting wrong behavior and attitudes, certainly. And there might be include moments of severe warning out of care for your child's soul, warning them of the dangers of the path that they are on. But to be clear, jazz improvisation, remember that, right? This is not the time where I'm giving you 5 tips on how to discipline your kid. Each of us will have to seek the Lord's wisdom, how that works in our family situation. But the godly principle is clear. You are called, as a dad especially, to the training up and instruction and correction at times of your children to know and love Jesus Christ. And fathers, let's remember what Proverbs 3 says about the Lord who disciplines his children. It says, "The Lord disciplines him whom he loves, as a father the son in whom he delights." The pattern of our Heavenly Father in his discipline of his children is like a father who disciplines because he delights in his son, not primarily because he is disappointed in his son. That is probably all of us something where we can continue to grow. And I know many of you are doing a wonderful job at that. So here we are at the conclusion of the sermon. And I want to think together for those of us who are experiencing the deep ache of family life. That's how I began the sermon. That's how I want to end. And name the reality that amidst all these complex challenges of children obeying the Lord and fathers, discipline, instruction, discipleship as your home, the primary focus being raising your children, their souls in the Lord Jesus, knowing Christ. But for many of us, we have failed. For many of us, this is the place where we are most discouraged in our life. For many of us, we tried hard. We were faithful. And your son or daughter, they are not following the Lord. And amidst all of that, I want us to come back to the calm and to the rest of what the Lord Jesus offers to us. Remember the last phrase of this particular passage, verse 4, the instruction of the Lord Jesus. And it's the Lord Jesus that gets us the window into every healthy family, the heart of the healthy family, the heart of a godly family is not a child obeying mom or dad, though that is important. We just saw that. Nor is the heart of any healthy, godly family, the heart, the fundamental thing, a father rightly discipling the kids, though that is important as well and crucial. The heart comes back to Jesus, of the Lord Jesus. And think of the baptism of Jesus. Remember the baptism of Jesus seen in the Gospels? When Jesus is being baptized and the heart of heaven opens, what does it show? Not a father disciplining a son, but a father loving a son in whom he is well pleased. And that's the heart of your family. So the pressure is off to be the perfect kid. The pressure is off to raise the perfect kid. The pressure is off amidst all of those anxieties that are swirling in your heart as mom or dad, because there already is a perfect father in heaven. There already is the perfect son, and he obeyed all the way to the cross, bearing for us all the ways that we have failed. And the promise is that as we collapse our exhausted parenting and our disobedient childing into Christ, there is forgiveness. There is freedom to be family again and to relax. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word to us from Ephesians 6. Lord, there's so many complicated factors here and situations. I pray now that you would use your word to rightly instruct and help and encourage and convict in whatever way is needed. I pray for the children in the room that they would see that you, Lord Jesus, you care about them and that they can express their love for you by obeying their mom and dad. Give them strength through your word, by your spirit to do that. And then I pray for all the parents in the room, especially the dads, wherever they're at. Would you help us take one step toward deepening our family's life in Christ? But most deeply, we are praying that there is a rest amidst all the anxiety of parenting, a rest in our hearts, because you are the perfect Father. You have always loved your Son. And Jesus, you have brought us into that family. And so we rest and we rejoice in that. In your name we pray, amen.